We're turning this morning to the Old Testament Scriptures, to the 28th chapter of the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 28. But I want to read, before we come to that text, the closing verses of Hebrews chapter 4. So keep your finger at Exodus 28. We'll read together at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The doctrine of this text is sweetly profound. It directs us to our desperate need of a mediator to stand between us and God and to represent us pleading our case and our cause before that heavenly throne. It's a text that points uniquely to the Lord Jesus Christ and His preeminence. Preeminence in His office, for He is the great high priest. The Old Testament knew many high priests, but Jesus is the great high priest. He's preeminent in the access that He has. The Old Testament priest was able, on the Day of Atonement, to enter into that place behind the veil. But the Lord Jesus Christ and His priesthood has passed into the heavens. In His person, He is preeminent. For He is Jesus, the Son of God. Perfect humanity and essential deity. He's preeminent in His sympathy, for He is touched with all of the feeling of our infirmity, apart from sin, which itself infinitely intensifies the magnitude of the temptation and the trials that He endured for us. And it is in Christ that we have this access now to the throne of grace. There in Christ that we have the assurance that we will find at that throne everything that we need when we need it. It's a wonderful and a profound text. We have access to this gracious throne because we have this great high priest that knows us intimately. As I say, this one that has passed through the heavens and now sits exalted at God's right hand. It's under His guidance that we approach God. We approach Him securely. We approach Him confidently, knowing that because Christ is who He is, that there is nothing that we can ask in His name that can be denied, because there is nothing that the Father will deny the Son. Text speaks to us of Jesus, our priest. Now, I want to take the clue this morning from this very familiar text in Hebrews chapter 4 and think for a while about the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. A text that will teach us much even as to what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Why do we pray in the name of Jesus? Why do we appeal to His name and to His merit as we make our petitions? I say understanding something about this priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus will show us that that is more than the way that we Christians come to the end of our prayer and know when to say amen. But it is that which gives to us the very logic, the very foundation of why we pray. Much of what we know concerning the priestly work comes to us from the Old Testament. And all of the Old Testament priests were, in one way or another, object lessons. They were symbols of that which the Lord Jesus Christ would infinitely do in His priestly work. And it is to one of those Old Testament texts, then, that I want to draw our attention this morning. In Exodus chapter 28, we have a description of the garments that Aaron wore, Aaron the first of the high priests. We have here a description of the garments that Aaron wore as he fulfilled his priestly operation. Garments that were instructive by their appearance and by their function to what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us as our high priest. We always dress for certain occasions. Today I'm dressed for work. These are my work clothes. I don't wear them when I don't work. These are my work clothes. I like to hunt, as some of you know. I don't wear this when I hunt. I wear camouflage. And I really look good in camouflage. Maybe what you can't see that helps the appearance. I don't know. But what you wear will always relate in one way or another to what you do. And that certainly is the case here as we come to the garments of the high priest. Let's read together the first five verses, and then we'll focus our attention upon various of the text in the rest of the chapter. Exodus 28, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle or a sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen." We have here described the various parts of Aaron's high priestly garment. But there are three in particular that the text emphasizes that I want to draw our attention to this morning. The text draws a particular emphasis to the ephod and the breastplate and the holy crown. There is a particular word that occurs three times in connection with these three garments that set them apart. It's the word bear. You'll notice, for instance, at verse 12. At verse 12, in connection with the ephod, we learn at the end of this verse that Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. So the word bear occurs in connection with the ephod. You come over to verse 29, and we find the same word occurring in association with the breastplate. "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart." And then over at verse 38, we have the word occurring again, this time in connection with the mitre, or that holy crown that Aaron was to wear. "Shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy thing." So we're going to draw our attention upon these three pieces of the garment that Aaron wore that caused him to bear certain things. And I want us to see that Aaron, as he walked around day after day with these holy garments on, garments that were for beauty and for glory, that he was a walking servant. Aaron was a walking servant. By what he was wearing, of what his great antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to be and what Christ was going to do. Christ indeed was dressed for work, as Aaron was. Three things then, three statements that I want to make as we consider these aspects of Christ's priestly ministry. Looking first of all then at the ephod. Looking first at the ephod. Let's pick it up at verse 6. We can see the instructions here. And they shall make an ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twine linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle or sash of the ephod which is upon it shall be the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, and on the other six names the rest on the other stone according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, thou shalt engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches or settings for these precious stones of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of a memorial unto the children of Israel. And here's our text. And Aaron shall bear their name before the Lord upon his two shoulders for memorial. As we look at the ephod, I want us to learn that Christ, as our high priest, has the might to uphold us before God. He has the might, the power, the strength to hold us up before the Lord. As we come to our analysis this morning, I want to be as very simple as I possibly can, keeping in mind again that what the Lord was doing here in dressing Aaron for work was an object lesson. It was a symbol, teaching those people spiritual truths. They were to look at Aaron and then get the point that God wanted them to get, and the same would be true for us. And as we consider the text then this morning, very simply, I want us to look at the picture and then get the point that God was making. Now the picture is clear enough. The ephod was a short garment that was worn over the shoulders, hanging down to the waist. Constructed here of these fine materials, gold and blue and purple, scarlet, fine twine linen, all of that, I'm sure, in one way or another, had significance in itself. But certainly colors here that represent royalty. Pictures here of beauty, of glory that God had designed for Aaron to wear. All of that would be significant. But that was not unique to the ephod. That was true for all of the other pieces as well. What is unique about the ephod is the two onyx stones that were to be engraven with the names of the children of Israel. And then those onyx stones placed upon the shoulder pieces that would then be on the shoulders of Aaron. That's the most significant thing. These onyx stones, I wouldn't know an onyx stone if I saw it. But the significance here is not so much that it's onyx, but that on these two stones, precious stones, gems, but on these two stones were engraven the name of the tribes of Israel. Six tribes on one stone, six tribes on the other stone, And these stones then were placed in those sockets, in those pouches on the ephod, and would be borne by Aaron upon his shoulders as a memorial unto the Lord. Not that God forgets, but that the Lord would look upon this and on purpose set His mind to think about His people. And everywhere that Aaron went, and Aaron worked every day. And every day of life, this is the clothes that Aaron would wear. And as he would parade around the congregation and they would see Aaron coming, they would see those two stones bearing the name of their tribe upon his shoulder. As Aaron would go into the tabernacle to do his business, those stones were there. As Aaron would labor at the altar, those stones were there. Everywhere Aaron went, day after day, except on the Day of Atonement, he bore those names of the people. I say the picture is very clear. Now, what's the point? The shoulders are the place of power. The shoulders, the place of strength. You put your shoulder to something. You put your strength to it. You put your might to it. The shoulders were common figures in the Old Testament, the poetry, for that which was the place of power, the place of strength, the place of authority. And what a point this is. As this pictures Christ and His people, He bears us. He bears us upon His shoulders. We have no strength, we have no ability, we have no power of our own to stand before God. But Christ has all the power, and He has all the might that is necessary to lift us up and to put us upon His shoulder. And everywhere He goes and everywhere He ministers, before that heavenly throne of grace, He has our name upon His shoulder. Christ has all the sufficient strength, all the power, all the ability to uphold us in all of our concerns in the presence of God. On His shoulders He bears us. He carries us into the holy place. We read in Hebrews that Christ, as our great high priest, passed through the heavens. And when He did so, He carried us with Him. He bore the names of all of those that He represents. We are able to draw near to that throne of grace with confidence. We can draw near to that throne of grace with boldness, knowing that we have there one that is able to support us, that one that is there able to carry us, to lift us up whenever we are down. We have our cares, have our burdens. We have all of the stuff of life that just weighs so heavily upon us. Oh, certainly, it gives us confidence to know that it was the burden of our sin that Christ first took, carried that away for us. The text goes beyond that. We'll see more of that here in a moment or two. But He has us upon His shoulders. With all the cares that you have today, with all the burdens that you're carrying today, with all of the anxieties that are weighing heavy upon your soul today, Christ, lifts those and carries them. Why do we then seek to carry that burden ourselves? Why do we think that we have to help Him in some way to carry the load of our concern? We can cast all of our care, all of our concern, all of our anxieties upon Christ, who has the power, who has the might to uphold us. He bears our name upon His shoulders. But our attention then comes from the ephod to the breastplate at verse 15. Thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, of fine twined linen. Thou shalt make it, so speaking thereof, all the same pieces of glory and beauty that characterize the ephod. Four square it shall be, being double. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in the settings of the stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row, and we have the gems described. The third row, the gems are described. The fourth row, the gems are described. And they shall be set in the gold, and their enclosing. Verse 21, and the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their name. Like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name shall thy be according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreath and work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreath and chains of gold and the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreath and chain thou shalt fasten the two ouches, or these settings for the precious stone, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. Thou shalt make two rings of gold. Thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate and the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And the two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath. For the fore part thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, upon the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof under the rings of the ephod with the lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loose from the ephod. And here's our text. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continue. If the ephod speaks of the might of Christ to uphold His people, the breastplate speaks of the mercy of Christ to plead for His people. Now again, get the picture here. The breastplate of fine linen doubled over to make a pouch, and now 12 precious jewels were to be arranged in four rows upon the breastplate, in the point of significance that on each of these stones now, individual, was written one of the names of the tribes of Israel. The two onyx stones, six on one, six on the other. But out of the breastplate, in these precious gems that are here mentioned, each stone inscribed, engraven with the name of the tribe, individual, now upon the breastplate, held in position by these golden chains, by this blue lace over the ephod. And the key statement, obviously, is that now Aaron was bearing the names of the children over his heart. A heart, the place of mercy, place of pity, place of compassion, place of sympathy, place of love. And there were the names. Oh, the power yet that Christ has the heart for His people. And that's the point that we have to learn. Another great picture here of Christ and His people. As our high priest, remember in Hebrews we learn there that He has been touched with all the feeling of our infirmity. He knows us. He knows us intimately. And He has a heart. He cares for us. He knows us. He loves us. He feels for us. He pleads mercy, therefore, for us. He's purchased us. We belong to Him. We're precious to Him. And Christ, with these tender thoughts towards us, stands, yea, rather sits, in God's presence to intercede for us, to pray for us. I say every day of life, as Aaron would walk through the congregation, he would see those precious stones over his heart. He would take those as he ministered before the Lord. But now in this ideal fulfilled, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, seated now at God's right hand, bears our names individually. Individually. Over His heart. Does Jesus care that all the stuff of life weighs me down? Does Jesus care when all the pressures and the trials and the temptations and the difficulties and the anxieties and the burden of life come against me? Does He care? Oh, He cares. How He cares. I don't know how often I have looked at this text. I think it's a text even that I addressed in beginning at Moses some years ago. But it wasn't until reflecting upon this in connection with preparing this message that the link between the ephod and the breastplate really struck me. Verse 28, the breastplate hooked onto the ephod was not to be loosed from the ephod. And I must say that struck my heart. Gave me great encouragement. Here's the ephod that speaks of power and might. Here's the breastplate that speaks of mercy. And I thought of my own life, the feelings that I may have for others, the compassion that I may have for others, the desire that I may have for others that are going through difficulties. My heart indeed goes out for them. I am, contrary to some people's thinking and estimations of me, I'm really a very soft person. Very tender heart, really. Doesn't show much. Got a stone face, but a tender heart. But I thought of all the times when I have indeed had great sympathy, empathy for those that were going through some, my heart went out for them. But so often my compassion outweighs my resources. And my ability to help someone does not correspond to the heart that I may have for it. I'm very limited. And I say it struck me that the breastplate that speaks of Christ's mercy, Christ's grace, is inseparably linked to the ephod that speaks of His power and His ability and His might. Oh, I may care and can't do anything about it. But the beauty is that Jesus does care. And He can do something about it. He does care, and He has all of the infinite strength and ability that belongs to His person to put behind His sympathy to act in behalf of His people. The breastplate hooked to the ephod. Mercy that turns into deliverance. Turns into displays of His kindness and His grace and His mercy. For it's at that throne of grace that we do find the grace and the help that we need. When we need it. Finally then, our attention comes to the Holy Cross. At verse 36, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre," this crown, "upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Follow the picture. If the ephod speaks to us of the might of Christ to uphold us before the Heavenly Father, and the breastplate speaks of His mercy to plead for us, the holy crown speaks of His merit to present us before God. Can we see the picture? Here's the crown, the turban, that Aaron was to wear. And on the front of this turban was to be engraved with this inscription in the gold, "Holiness unto the Lord." And everywhere that Aaron would walk again through the congregation, as he would wear this royal turban, this royal crown, blazing forth was that message, "Holiness unto the Lord." And we're told that he did so to bear the issues of these holy things, that the people might be accepted before the Lord. It is sin that renders man unacceptable. It is sin that renders us unable to approach God. It is the fact of our sin that makes a mediator essential for us to stand between us and God. And that mediator must be able to touch both the Lord and us. But without holiness, without holiness, there's no seeing God. Without holiness, there's no approach to God. How can we that are so desperately unholy, how can we that are so desperately unrighteous and defiled and polluted before that holy God, how could we ever hope to have access before Him? Here's our high priest. Here's our great high priest that is our representative. He is our representative before that holy God. He's got our names upon his shoulders. And he's got our name upon his heart. The hymn that we sang reminded us from Isaiah that he has our names also engraved in the palms of his hand. He represents it. Here is the union that Christ had with His people, and now blazing from the head of Christ, holiness unto the Lord. A holiness that is His by nature, a righteousness that He has earned vicariously for us as our priest in the keeping of the law. And everywhere He goes, that one that is pure and spotless and undefiled, blazing from His head, holy unto the Lord. And God looks to that one who is even now seated at His right side. And He sees the flashing glory of Christ holy. And as He sees the flashing glory of Christ holiness, He sees our name on the shoulder and over the heart, and our acceptance before God because of Christ, because of His holiness, His righteousness, that we are accepted. And He presents us faultless. He presents us faultless before that throne. And how can that be? How can that be that we, who are so filled with fault, can be faultless before that throne? It is because the Lord sees us, the body, only through Christ the head. And God, as He sees us that are part of the body of Christ, will deal with us only in terms of the head. His merit, then, is our only worth. His merit is our only plea. This is why, if we come back to the thought at the beginning, why we bother praying in Jesus' name? Why do we pray in Jesus' name? To make our petitions before this throne in Jesus' name, we have acceptance there because of Jesus. And we have that one that is there who pleads for us. Who pleads for us in the infinity of His holiness and His righteousness. In the power of His sacrifice. And there is no faith. There is no thing that the Father will withhold from His Son. And as we therefore pray, as we plead the mercy of God to come to us through Christ. We argue on His merit, on His virtue. We have there that one that because He represents us, because our names He carries with Him, we can come boldly and confidently with the full assurance of faith. Well, we've got a priest. We've got a high priest. Yea, we have a great high priest that knows us, that died for us, that represents us, that carries us, and gives us acceptance in heaven itself. Take a look at how Christ is dressed. He's dressed for work. Say, what you wear related to what you do. here at the end, and I just had a thought that I need to develop. But do I earn it? I say every day. Every day of life, that high priest wore this royal garment. He was dressed for beauty and for glory. Except on one day. On one day of every year, on the Day of Atonement, God instructed the priest to strip himself of that royal robe, of that robe of honor, of beauty, of glory. To now, in the simplicity, in the humility of his linen underwear, to do that special work that only the high priest could do, taking the blood of the atonement in that place behind the veil to sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. On that one day of a year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest, before he entered into that most holy place, stripped himself in humiliation. And people that now had seen him every day in the royal robe saw him now in humility to do the blood work. But as he came out from that veil, he dressed himself again in all the robes of the exaltation. What a picture. What a picture of Christ who came to this world in the likeness of our sinful flesh to deal with sin for us. Out of those ivory palaces, yes, he came and he stripped himself of all the evidence of his glory, to do that work of humiliation, the work of atonement, as he entered into that place behind the veil. But just as the high priest came out, so it was that up from the grave he arose. The humility now is done. And now the exaltation. Christ, in that exaltation, wears, today he wears, at God's right hand, the garments of royalty, the garments of holiness, that includes our name. What a Savior we have. May God help us from this Old Testament picture to get the point. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do ask, O Lord, that You would open our eyes to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, for what Christ has done for us. We're thankful for what Christ is now doing for us. That we have a great high priest sitting at the right hand of God. Lord, teach us who know Him what it is to depend and to rely upon that ministry. Bring us into the fullness of the experiencing of all that we have in the Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name.